Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat. The other scripture says that Jesus commanded or told them to get into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. The other scriptures say they thought he was a ghost, and they screamed out in fear. Verse 20, but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and actually did. And immediately, or right after that, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Here ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Jesus is Lord of the storm. Can you say that with me? Jesus is Lord of the storm. Turn to somebody else near you and say those same words. Charles Spurgeon once said that all of our Lord's miracles were intended to be as parables. You come to the Gospel of John, you don't really find it filled with parables, say like Matthew. But you find stories like the bread going out to the 5,000, miraculously feeding them. Or you find Jesus coming to rescue the disciples amidst the storm. And Spurgeon says, these are, as it were, these miracles were intended to be a kind of parable to us. Just as a parable is a story to the ear, so these accounts of Jesus' miraculous ministry are like sermons to our eye, that we may see a tremendous lesson. A lesson, of course, here that Jesus is the Lord of the storm. If we look at this particular text, we might break it down this way. We see the problem of the storm that the disciples had, the problem, and then the presence of Jesus, and then the passing of the storm. First, let's look at the problem. The disciples had a tremendous problem before them. What was it? It's quite obvious that they were facing a literal natural storm, which often occurred upon the Sea of Galilee. What's interesting is that we can say that this was Jesus' will for their lives, to go through this storm. That's what I want you to notice. This problem was Jesus' will for their lives to experience firsthand and go through it. We know that in Matthew chapter 14, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus tells them to get into the boat. They're following the Word of God, the will of God for their lives. And so it's no accident that they're out there amidst this storm. And so also Jesus intentionally separates himself from the disciples. We saw in our reading earlier in verse 14 or 15. He separates himself and goes into the mountain. He sends the disciples out, and they're on their own. And it's not until later that Jesus comes to help them. It's not until they struggle into the storm for some time that Jesus actually comes to help them. It says in John 6:19, if you look at it, it says, when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching, walking on the water. James Boyce says that this, and I quote, he says, the disciples must have rowed their boats through the dangerous storm for 6 or 7 hours. They must have rowed their boats struggling through that storm for 6 or 7 hours. It was nighttime after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 occurred. Jesus dismisses the crowd. He goes up into the mountain. He sends his disciples out into the lake. And now, before he actually comes to help them, it's like the fourth watch, as Matthew or Mark tells us, which would have been 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. you know, that the night was broken down into various watches. First watch would be like 6 o'clock to 9. And then 9 o'clock to midnight would be your second watch. The third being midnight to 3. And the last watch roughly 3 to 6. Well, the gospel tells us that Jesus doesn't come to them to help solve their problem until about the fourth watch. Maybe 3 o'clock or perhaps 6 o'clock in the morning. And they've been out there all night, and who knows how long, struggling against the storm. The disciples had a problem. But it was God's will for their life, just as it's the Lord's will for you to struggle and to have a world full of problems. Fortunately, He doesn't give them all at once. And this particular problem was not invited or brought on by themselves. This came upon not at their request. But it was a problem that they must go through. Listen to Acts 14:22, where Paul says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, he says, quote, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Before we experience it fully, before we actually partake of what Christ has brought for us at the cross, we must go through many hardships. That's the way it is. It's God's will for your life. And one of the reasons that we have to go through hardship is so that we can discover something more about Jesus. Or to put it another way, one of the reasons is that we may grow and mature in our faith. It's interesting when you go back to Mark and you look at the disciples and their reaction to the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6:52, listen to this. You may not know this is in the Bible. It says, for they, the disciples, had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus had just performed a miracle of taking 5 loaves, 2 fish, and He feeds a hungry crowd, 5,000. That's just counting the men. But the disciples, Mark says, did not understand about the loaves. They hadn't comprehended who it was that was in their midst. They didn't really understand who they were following. They were following Jesus, but they still had to mature and grow in their understanding of this great person whom they followed. They needed to blossom in their faith. Perhaps you recall the story of the butterfly who was developing from his cocoon. Remember the story about the man who finds a cocoon and he plucks it from its location. He takes it home and he's going to watch this creature grow and develop. So he has this cocoon for a while, and before long it begins to open just at the tip. And he watches this insect springing forth and develop. And finally, it gets to a point where it seems to be stuck. It just can't get past a certain point. This worm-like creature is mostly out, but not all the way out of the cocoon. And so the man feels so horrible, so bad for this creature, he takes his scissors and he snips the last little bit from the cocoon to free this developing butterfly. Well, no trouble. Once he snipped the cocoon, the butterfly is completely free, instantly. No more struggle. Except what he had before him then was a large, swollen body and some shriveled up wings. You see, one of the ways in which God has designed these creatures is that when it goes through this tight opening in the cocoon, the fluids in the body, and somehow it squeezes the body when it goes through there and forces the fluid out into the wings so that the wings can develop fully and beautifully as God has intended. But when you bypass the struggle, then the butterfly can never develop. And so this man, what appeared to be an act of mercy, really ended up to be very cruel for the development of the creature that God had made. And ends up walking around carrying a large, deformed body, shriveled up wings, the rest of its life. And so it is with you and me, that God places us in the midst of storms and struggles so that we might develop. The disciples had not learned the lesson of the loaves. And so the very next lesson Jesus decides they will learn, I'll put them in the midst of a storm. And maybe they can learn that way to help them, to see what a great God they have, what a great person they can trust in. Jacob had to struggle all night before the Lord blessed him in the morning. Adam was told he must work hard, that through toil he must work in order that he may eat. Genesis 3:17. In Acts 20:35, it talks about helping the weak, which is a great ministry. For those of you who are helping those who are in need and weak, it says, Acts 20:35, by hard work we must help the weak. It doesn't come easy. It's a struggle, but it's God's will for us to struggle as we try to meet the needs of the people around us. Philippians 1:29, listen. For it has been granted to you, followers of Christ, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. That's God's will for your life. Suffering as you try to follow Jesus. The disciples were following Him, told them to get into the boat. They were out there, and now they would have to suffer for a while. Listen to this great quote by Vance Havner. He says, sometimes we have more hardship after we set out to live the Christ life than before. But God doesn't guarantee robust health. He doesn't guarantee financial fortune and earthly success to those who believe. It is well that He does not give us a quick and trouble-free success. Or else, faith would become a cold business proposition and cease to be faith. End quote. Your struggles may come and go. And God will send them. He'll take them away. But when they come, they're intended for a reason. God's goal is to make you stronger and more beautiful than you are now. Understand and trust in a great Savior in a deeper way than you ever have in the past. And so the struggles may come more frequently or greater. But you can learn and you can grow and you can develop to be something beautiful. And that's what God's will is for your life. The disciples hadn't learned. And so the problem of the storm came. However, there was the presence of Jesus. That's a great thing. The presence of Jesus is nearby when the problem's at hand. And so we must remember that Jesus is nearby us. The disciples' circumstances, what were they? Listen, what were the disciples' circumstances? Because they needed the nearby presence of Jesus. It was dark. It was nighttime, the fourth watch, about 3 to 6 in the morning, when they especially needed Jesus' presence. As the strong wind was blowing, verse 18, the waves were growing rougher, verse 18. Jesus was separated from them. He was on the mountain, verse 15. Actually, in the fourth watch, He ended up being on the shore, but still separated from them. They were in the middle of a serious storm. And that's when you always need Jesus' presence, don't you? In the midst of disciples' struggles, Jesus, however, was nearby. If you happen to turn to Mark 6:47, it says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and He was alone on the land. And He saw the disciples straining at the oars. The Lord saw, because He was nearby. And He saw what the disciples were going through. In fact, earlier, He was up in the mountain. And you can be sure almost that He was praying for them, those disciples. We know He was praying. It doesn't say He was praying for them, but we know that He intercedes for us. He's nearby. We especially need to know when Jesus is nearby, that Jesus is nearby when it's dark. And I'm going to use this as a kind of a parable for us. When times are dark, like it was for the disciples. When your situation is growing rougher. Maybe it is growing rougher for you. Maybe the storm seems to be increasing, which it was for the disciples. And maybe you've been struggling against something for quite a while. As Boyce said, they may have been rowing 6 or 7 hours against this storm. And was still in the middle of the lake. They probably were tired, ready to give up, still a long way to go. And maybe that's where you found yourself. Tired, ready to give up, and still it seems there's no end in sight. But Jesus' presence was not far off. And He could come easily to help them when it was just the right time. He was nearby. He was on the shore, ready to come at any time. Watching, Mark says, He saw the disciples. Mark 6:48, He saw the disciples, straining at the oars. He was watching the struggle. Our Lord is always nearby when we face trouble. Isn't that true? Remember your history? Your biblical history, Moses and the Red Sea, it appeared like a catastrophic situation as they were backed up against the Red Sea. No way out, outnumbered, as it were, by manpower and muscle from the Egyptian army. And yet the Lord was nearby and soon opened a way. We just sang about it. Horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The Apostle Paul appeared to be down out in his struggle and problem in Acts chapter 14. Remember when they stoned him at Lystra? There he was, stoned. How'd you like someone to pelt you with stones time and time again until you're left for dead? But the Lord was nearby. In Acts 14:20, it says, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. The next day we see him preaching again because the Lord was nearby. Take a look around you where you're sitting and find three things that have red in them. Find three things that have red. Go ahead. Three things that have red in them. Anywhere in the room, actually. Well, it didn't take you too long to do that. Maybe a couple of younger kids might still be looking, but usually they're more observant than we are. But have you ever bought an automobile? And then the next day you know, as soon as you get in it, there's another one, just like mine. There's one over there. There's one. You get a certain mindset. Well, those automobiles have been out there all along. You just didn't notice them. But once you have a certain mindset, you begin seeing and identifying what it is that you're looking for. People find things because they are looking for them. They have a certain mindset. And there are times in your life when God seems strangely absent. He seems like He's not present at all. Because maybe we're focused so much on the storm and the problem that we don't have the mindset even to discover Him. And yet He's right nearby, as He always is. He said before He left His disciples, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't leave you as an orphan. And every Christian knows that the Holy Spirit dwells in him or her. And though you may not see the Holy Spirit, He is nearby. And we are to see Him through the eyes of faith, believing. If we only have the mindset to find Him and look for Him, He's just as real and present as the color red or as the person next to you in this room. And He's present in the midst of the problem. Martin Luther once said, whatever happens in this world, let us sing and say we will wait for what the Lord God will do. End quote. Why can you sing even in the midst of your trouble? You can sing because the Lord is nearby everyone who loves Him and follows Him. If you have a love for God, if you're following His Son, the Lord is nearby in the midst of your problem. There's a hymn writer, Isaac Watts, you know, he once said, when within His circling power I stand, on every side I find His hand, awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I'm surrounded still with God. Of course, it's easy for us to say that, isn't it? Can you say, I'm surrounded by God? Just say it. I'm surrounded by God. Okay, we said it. Now, what do we really believe when the trouble hits? Somebody has defined a Christian this way. Listen, it's a great definition. They say a Christian has been defined as, quote, someone who makes it easier to believe in our Lord Jesus. A Christian is someone who makes it easier to believe in our Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this. Think of a neighbor or a person who lives near you, someone who sees you a lot. It could be a co-worker, a fellow student. Think of somebody that sees you a lot. Okay, now ask yourself this question. Do I make it easier for that person to believe in Jesus? See, a lot depends on how you respond to your problems. We can say the words, I believe I'm surrounded by God. But when the trouble hits, we have a response, don't we? And we have a reaction, and the watching world sees us. And a Christian who has developed and matured and beautified his faith believes quite deeply in a way that becomes obvious to the watching world. And we, as it were, in a certain sense, can make it easier for people to believe in Jesus, depending on how we respond to problems. We had the problem of the storm for the disciples, but we had the nearby presence of Jesus, which He wants us to believe in. The powerful presence of Jesus. And finally, we discover here the passing of the storm. We must believe in that too. For the disciples of Christ, the storm will pass. I hope we've learned the lesson as we went through it, though. The storm will pass. In fact, all the storms will one day cease for us who follow Christ. We see in verse 21, if you look at it, it indicates that the boat soon reached the shore where they were heading. Actually, it uses the word, and immediately the boat reached the shore. Some take this to be a miracle. I personally don't see the miracle there myself. They see somehow the boat's in the middle of the lake and then it appears over here on the land. It may be a miracle. I'm not convinced. I think the writer is simply saying, and immediately, right after this tremendous coming of Jesus to help us, without incident, we got on the shore. And the contrast is with no further incident. So that's how I take the word immediately to mean. Right after that, the boat rested on shore. As if I were to say, right after church I went home, but I might have talked to 25 people on the way home. But anyway, apart from that technicality, the passing of the storm. Matthew says that when Jesus appeared, the wind died down. The wind died down. Things became calm. But it wasn't so easy first, because something happened before the storm passed. You see, the Lord came to their rescue. Listen, the Lord came to their rescue in an unexpected way, as He often does to us. He helped them in a way which they never thought of. You see, did the disciples have problems that night? They did. What were the problems? It was dark. They'd been rowing for who knows hours on end. They were still in the middle of the lake. The storm was growing rougher. The wind was fighting against them, and there's details that aren't in there. But you can be sure that it was very difficult to even keep that boat on a straight course. Probably too rough to even use a sail. And probably the water splashing in on them and wondering if they would get swamped or if they could even stay in the boat. So they had the problem of drowning that they were concerned about. They didn't have life preservers back then. And not only that, and in the midst of the storm, they see a ghost. John puts it this way. In John 6 and verse 20, actually verse 19, it says, when they rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching. They didn't know it was Him yet. You'll see in a minute. Walking on the water. And they were terrified. They were terrified. Why were they terrified? Well, the other writer says they were terrified because they thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. And they started screaming. They cried out. In the early service, I demonstrated for them. Here's grown men in the middle of the storm, and all of a sudden, they're fighting this storm, wondering if they're going to live. And then they say, ah, 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 it's a ghost! A ghost! grown men, followers of Jesus. I wonder if anyone was watching how they handled their problems. Jesus sometimes brings us help in an unexpected way. Who's expecting some supernatural person to be walking on water in the midst of a storm? The least thing they would have expected. Although scholars say by this time, he had already done it one other time or previously in one of the other Gospels. He experienced Christ ministering to them in a similar fashion. Anyway, I simply want to say sometimes the Lord makes the storms pass, but not in the way we might expect. Do you recall the story I shared at once from the pulpit about the woman who got help in an unexpected way? She stopped to get some gasoline. Filled up her car. She spent some time there to fill it up. And then when she left the gas station, she began a little bit to be worried because a truck started following her. She pulled out of the station. This man pulled out of the gas station too in a truck. And so she started pressing on the gas to get away from him. So he presses on the gas to follow her even more closely. And the faster she went, the faster the truck followed her. Down the road she zoomed, trying to get away from this man. Finally, she's panicked. She doesn't know what to do. And so she pulls into what appeared to be a public place and stopped, slammed on the brakes, jumped out of the car, started yelling, "Help! Help!" Well, the truck pulls in right behind her, slams on the brakes, stops. He jumps out of the car. She thinks he's coming after her. And he runs right over to the back of her car, opens the door, reaches in and grabs a man who had gotten in her car at the gas station earlier and hidden himself down low in the seat, waiting for an opportunity to take advantage of this woman. The lady didn't realize that help was coming, but not in the way she'd expected. She was terrified, even as the disciples were terrified. And yet the Lord was coming in the midst of it all, in the whole situation. The Lord was coming to them to take them through the storm. And He said, "Don't worry, it's I. Don't be terrified, it's me." And then He says, in John, they were willing to take Him in. He actually did get in the boat. They changed their minds. They wanted everything to do with what was making them afraid earlier, and now they were happy that their fear had been removed and Jesus was with them. So He is with you and me. The question is, do we believe in Him deeply? Do we have a mature faith to believe that He'll come to help us? He may come in unexpected ways, but help is on the way and the storm will pass. And it says immediately they reached the shore. It wasn't long before they were on the shore to the other side. And so it will be for us who trust in Christ. Elizabeth Elliot says this, and I close with these last few words. She says, "You can't get to tomorrow morning without going through tonight." James Phillips said, "The ills of this present life cannot harm us, for they are simply an introduction, a kind of preface to the main story. They are not what the real story is all about. The real story is all about Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sin and to remove the storms of life and to carry us gently and safely to the shore on the other side." Folks, if you're following Jesus Christ, if you're His disciple, remember not only the walking on the water, remember not only the calming of the storm and getting safe to the other side, but remember the scars of Jesus. The scars of Jesus. For they are proof that death itself cannot overcome you. No matter what difficulty you may face, place your confidence in the Lord of the storm. Can you say those words? Jesus is Lord of the storm. Say it.
Jesus is Lord of the storm.
Turn to somebody else and say that.
Jesus is Lord of the storm.
You can trust Him. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You are Lord of the storm. Help us to trust you deeply, to learn what these disciples should have learned. The bread wasn't enough for them. The miracle of the bread, they needed the miracle of the storm. And help us to mature into a beautiful followers of Christ. That the world might see there's someone they can trust in the midst of their storms as well. Amen.